Okay, turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture, verses 16, 17, and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, as we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly this is a great time of year, you know, some people have asked me, well, do you celebrate Christmas? Well, I said, I always say to them, what's the most important event in all of human history? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, I'd say that's something to celebrate, don't you? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest event in all of history. You know, as we think of the coming of the Lord, we'd like to just give some perspectives on the coming of the Lord. Some perspectives on the coming of the Lord. Notice, as we think of his coming, notice what the Bible says, the reason he did not come. Why? You know, it tells us that he didn't come to condemn the world. The Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, you think of the ministry, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you don't see him doing something like Elijah or Elisha. You know, you don't see the that the Lord striking the enemies of the people of God with fire. You don't see that. We don't see like Moses. And Moses, you know, how through Moses the 10 plagues came over all of Egypt. You don't see that. What do you see? You don't see him doing any of those things because he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. You know, because the world was already condemned. The world was already condemned. He came not to condemn the world, but the world was already condemned. You know, as you think of the world, Jesus Christ came to a world that was condemned to hell. He came into a world that was condemned to hell. Think of the right perspective of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, you know, you would recognize from this passage of Scripture a couple important truths. That everybody's going to die. And the reason that everybody's going to die is because everyone has chosen to sin. But there's also an inference. There's also the inference that we were all in Adam. And we were all in Adam, and Adam willfully chose death. Adam willfully chose to sin. And the Lord told them, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The Bible tells us that when we sin, we are choosing death. When we sin, we are choosing death. And we have all sinned. And we all will face death. Jesus didn't come into an innocent world. Jesus came into a world of sinners who had willfully chosen to rebel against God. He came into a world of sinners that were condemned because of their sin. He came to a world that was condemned. He didn't need to condemn them, and he didn't come to condemn them, because they were already condemned. He came to a world to rescue them from their condemnation. We have a world perspective here of the coming of the Lord Jesus. He came into a world that was condemned. You know, many people, they'll say, you know, if God is so good, why didn't he do this, or why didn't he do that, or, et cetera, et cetera. If God is so good, why do you have to accept Christ? Well, the Bible makes it clear that everybody was condemned, and they were self-condemned, and they were condemned by choice. And the Lord Jesus came to rescue us from our choices. He came to rescue us from the condemnation that we chose for ourselves. He came not into the world to condemn the world. And as you look out through the birth of Christ and the death and the life of Christ and the death of Christ, boy, you see that over and over, don't you? Those who opposed him. You know, he didn't send out a fireball. As they came to get him in the garden, he willingly gave himself. He said he could have called 10,000 angels, legions of angels. He didn't. Man already was condemned. He came to rescue man. You know, worldwide perspective. I think there's another perspective here that's really interesting. It says he came, sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. Now some would say that that the elect through him might be saved. Some would say that. And would limit his atonement, would limit his death. And it's very interesting. He said he came that the world might be saved. He came that the world might be saved. We read this morning that God's desire is that all men might be saved. As you look at human history, I think it's kind of interesting. And as you see human history, Christian history unfolding today, you find a resurgence of Calvinism, and a resurgence of limited atonement. a resurgence of the thinking that Christ only died for the elect. Well, really, did he die just for elect? Did the Bible say that he came that the world through him might be saved? World perspective. He came that the world might be saved. Now the world was already condemned. All of mankind is already condemned. We know that. Second, we know that he came to save the world. He came to save the world. As you think of the Bible, you think of the world. Think of the world. He said he came that he might, that through the world through him might be saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and he is propitiation for our sins. But not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Then think of the Great Commission. He says, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I think that's interesting, too. We have a world perspective. We have a perspective that every creature is to be given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ died for the sins of the world. And the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible tells us the coming of Christ was as well to reveal the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 1. In verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And throughout the ministry of the Lord, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing God to mankind. He is revealing the Father, and his coming reveals God to us. What does it reveal to us about God? I was thinking of a number of things that the coming of the Lord reveals about the very character of God. First of all, it reveals God's mercy. Luke chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Luke chapter 1 reveals his mercy. Aren't you glad we have a merciful God? You know, aren't you glad you don't have a God like the Muslims? Aren't you glad that you don't have Allah of Islam, a God without mercy, a God without love, a God only of wrath and judgment. We have a God of mercy. Luke chapter 1, a couple of verses just mentioned God's mercy in the coming of Christ. It says, verse 70, and as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The mercy promised to our fathers. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on high hath visited us through the tender mercy. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the very mercy of God. You know, what is mercy? Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. What is grace? Simply, grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Well, not giving us what we deserve. We deserve death, don't we? We deserve condemnation. We don't deserve to be God's people. But God's mercy is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy, God's pity is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that verse in Psalm where the Bible tells us that God pities us as a father pities his children. You know, life is pretty pitiful, isn't it? You know, there was a man, a mandarin in China that was talking to Aunt Gladys Allward. And she said, you know, we have the, why did you come to our country? She said, he said to her, why did you come to our country? I says, we are the most ancient civilization on the earth. We have the most ancient language on the earth. Our country has existed longer than any other country on the face of the earth. Why'd you come here? And Gladys Allward says, well, just look outside. Look at the women carrying the heavy loads. Look at little children carrying heavy loads. I think that's one of the sights I will never forget in Burma. Seeing a big lorry full of big crushed rock, big ones. And seeing little 8 or 9 year old girls filling a basket full of those heavy rocks and carrying that load of heavy rocks into this construction site and doing that all day long. And I thought of those little girls. I thought of their little insides. How could they have anything left on the inside? How could they ever bear children, having destroyed their insides? Think of their spine. You know, think of the arthritis at an early age. You know, where the gospel hasn't gone. Pity those poor people. Gladys Allward says, "Look at the children. They're dirty. They're living on the streets," and. She was just painting the pitiful picture of the Chinese people. And she said, that's why we have come, because we love the souls of your people. A nation, ancient nation, but a nation without Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad God pities us? Aren't you glad that God isn't ready to, you know, knock us out with a stick and destroy us? Aren't you glad that God pities us in our misery and our failures? Aren't you glad God pities us? And God pities mankind. A nation, a world, nations without God. You know, if we were more like God, we would do more for the Lord. We'd have more pity on all those around us. You know, I was thinking about, this is about 1990. I remember Pat Strickler was a member of our church and their family moved to West Dallas and she went up to Milwaukee Baptist and but I had some contact with her, and she said, you know, my son is in first grade in a public school, and my husband won't let me homeschool him. And so I'm doing everything I can to be with my son. But you know, my son's in the public school in West Dallas. And she said, you know, there's 25 children in that class. And as far as I know, only 4 of those children live with their father and mother. Only 4 of those children live with their father and mother. You know, we live in a pitiful world. What a pity, this world. And you know, children don't, there's so many children don't even know who their father is. There's children never seen their father. They don't know who their father is. There's some children that they have brothers and sisters, every one by a different dad. And the lives are just a mess. You know, aren't you glad God pities us? And so it reveals the pity of our God, reveals His mercy. Obviously, it reveals His love. For God so loved the world. You know, He doesn't merely pity us. He doesn't merely have mercy on us. God loves us. I mean, it's one thing to pity us, another thing to have mercy, but to love us? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You say, well, how could God love us? That's a good question, isn't it? He loves the unlovely. And all the world is very unlovely. God commendeth or proved His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus coming to this earth has revealed the Father and His love. You know, the Lord coming to this earth reveals His approachableness. His approachableness. You know, yes, we ought to approach God with reverence and godly fear. But you know, thank God, our God is approachable. He said, come unto Me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. Come unto Me. You know, I was reading a book about Muslims. And this particular man in his ministry. And I've never had this opportunity. I really need to do something about it. He said the book to give Muslims is the Gospel of Matthew. And he said that the Gospel of Luke is so good because in the Gospel of Luke, you have all these women who are saved. You have all these women who come to Christ and they're saved. And you have, you know, the prodigal son. And he comes to his father, and you have all these illustrations of a God who is easy to approach. You have the publican. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, it's a great book to give Muslims because their idea of God is someone that you could never approach. But Jesus said, come unto Me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. He is an approachable God. And you have the worst of sinners being able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you understand Islam and how they think that Jesus Christ would care about women, that's unbelievable in their thinking. A woman is a piece of property. And here we have the God of heaven approachable. He's approachable by sinners. Of course, we have the revelation of the righteousness of God. I like that phrase in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, of course, the context, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. To declare His righteousness. Oh yes, a God who does right. Yes, there is a God who said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Yes, a righteous God that there is judgment for sin. Yes, and it won't be swept under the rug. And it won't be just, ugh. No, He had to do something about it. He had to send His Son. He had to send His perfect Son. He had to send His Son to satisfy the wrath of God. And he is a propitiation. Yeah. The word propitiation is the word translated mercy. It's part of the word mercy seat. But it means satisfaction. The righteousness of God was satisfied. And that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And God is righteous. He is holy. It's seen in the fact that He had to send His Son because of our sin. It's seen in that His Son was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. It's seen in the fact that those who believe on Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to their account. And God is holy. And it's revealed in the coming of His Son. What a great guy we have. But you know, He came. He came that we might have eternal life. He came to save us. He came that we might have eternal life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus' description of eternal life. There's a number of descriptions in the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 10, He describes His eternal life as this. He says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Here it's described as abundant life. John chapter 7, notice what it's described as. Verse 37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." He says eternal life is abundant life, a great life, wonderful life. Here it says it's a life that is parallel to an artesian well. It's an ever-flowing life. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? You never can lose eternal life. It will never The flow will never be less. It always will be gushing out. I love artesian wells. That's one of the things I'll always look for when I go to Amish country. You go down this one road, and in this one spot, out in the middle of the field, you see a pipe, and out of that pipe is always flowing water. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an artesian well. And when you're unsaved, you got to work it. You got to work it up. You know, there's nothing there. You got to work it up. But when you're saved, you got an artesian well right in your soul. Amen. That's a great thing. And he came to give us eternal life. John chapter 17, it talks about eternal life. It says in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And that this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. You know, when you're unsaved, you only hope you know God. You only hope what they're telling you is true. You don't know it's true. You hope it's true. You hope there's a God. You know, you hope that, you know, Christianity is right. You hope it is, but you don't know. You don't know God. You only know maybe about Him, but you don't know God. It's just a guess. It's just a hope. It's just a maybe. I don't know. That's a great thing to know God. Amen? It's a great thing to know God. Is it a guess game? To know God, to know a living God. To know a God who is a real, a God who convicts of sin, a God who leads us in righteousness, a God who gives us understanding of right and wrong, a God who blesses us. To know that God, what a great thing it is. He came so we could know God. You know, I think sometimes people just need to get honest. Man, it's a miserable thing not knowing God. That's a miserable thing just to know, hope that you know. It's a miserable thing. Religion. You know, can't you just feel sorry for all these people? I mean, there's a lot of nice people today going to church. I mean, there's a whole lot more that aren't even in church. But I tell you what, there's a lot of people going to church today in Maquoketa, and they don't know God. They hope they know God. They hope that what the preacher is saying is true. They hope it is. And there's a lot of people going to these mega churches too. They hope that they know God. I mean, the guy told them, you know, and it must be, but they don't know. But eternal life is to know God. Isn't that great? To know the God of heaven. Have a personal relationship with God. Wow. The Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have eternal life. You know, the Bible tells us so many different places that great truth. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Beginning with verse 2, but beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. Now we are the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice verse number 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. You know, he was manifested to take away our sins. What's he talking about? He's talking about sin in our life. He's talking about that lost people don't have power over sin. The Bible's talking about lost people are under the bondage of sin. Lost people, you know, lost people can't live any different than lost people. How can we expect lost people to live right? Lost people can only live like lost people. You know, sometimes we get it all mixed up, don't we? But lost people, they're lost. They're not saved. They're unregenerate. Now, they shouldn't live the way they do, but they're going to live the way they are because, you know what? They're lost. But what is he saying? This Son of Man came into the world. Why? To take away our sins. You know, he's not just talking about hell. He's not just talking about the penalty of sin. Read the context. He's talking about our sinful life. Amen. He came in the world to save us from our sins, from the power of our sin, the control of our sin, a life dominated by sin, an unregenerate person who doesn't know any better. That's what unsaved people are like. They don't know any better. They not only know any better, but they can't hardly do much better. Christ came. He is manifested to take away our sins. Yeah, Jesus Christ came to change our lives. Praise the Lord. You want to be the same way you used to be? You want to be like the world? Is that what you really? No. He came to take away our sins. Wow. He came to change our life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, it would be a terrible thing to have the penalty of sin, hell, taken away, but to be unregenerate. Be unregenerate. Not know what's right. Not have the Holy Spirit. Not have the power of sin in Jesus Christ. I mean, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? He came, he was manifested to take away our sins. And you know, think about it. Think about it. Wherever the gospel has gone, those civilizations have changed, haven't they? You know, it's hard to believe. It really is. You know, it's hard to believe. It's only in 1850 about that the first missionaries went to New Zealand. And on New Zealand and those islands, they were full of cannibals. I mean, that's really hard for me to believe, understand. Can you believe it? John Patton went to the islands in the South Pacific. the New Hebride Islands in the South Pacific, and they were full of cannibals. They liked white people. They liked to eat white people. They enjoyed it. And they liked to eat other brown-skinned people like themselves. They enjoyed it. You know, it's hard to believe that it was only even in the 20th century that the gospel went to Papua New Guinea. I mean, that's really hard to believe, isn't it? And the place was full of demonism and animism. And I'd hate to be a little girl, you know. And just think about it. You know, if you were playing and you stepped in the wrong spot, they'd have to throw you over the cliffs because you touched the property of the gods. Didn't matter. Didn't know any better? No. You're over. You're done for. You know, it's hard to believe that, isn't it? Just a few years ago. You know, it's hard to believe that, yeah, it was in the 1850s that the gospel went to the interior of the Congo. Boy, that's hard to believe that it was only that long ago that the gospel first went to the Congo. And what's his name? John Chalmers, is that his name? The missionary? He went to the Congo. And in the 10 years that he was trying to reach that area, I think it was 10 years, the population went from 100,000 to 10,000. Why? Because the people were running around eating one another. And they go to, invade, if they want some money, they would go to another area, they would capture as many people as they could, and then they would sell them to the Arabs at the port for slaves. And if somebody died, if they were important, they would take, I suppose what they would do is something like they would take the 20 per, if it was a king, they would, the king of the tribe there, the chief, they would take 20 of the prettiest girls and they would throw them in the grave alive and bury them. Because the king had to have some beautiful girls take care of them in the next life. How'd you like to live in that fear? Huh? How'd you like to live in that? And John Chalmers talked about he went into one village and the pathway to the chief's house, all this long path to the chief's house, right all the way on the path, right next to each other, all the way along, skulls. All the people he had eaten. How'd you like to live there? And you know, Congo still has a lot of tribal problems. A lot of sin problems. But praise the Lord, Christ came into this world to save sinners. And there's a change. There's a change. You know, I'll never forget going to Africa in 1990 for the first time. And they didn't have TV in Africa that time. Not much TV, almost no TV. Went to Africa and I couldn't believe my eyes. They didn't have many matatus. They didn't have many buses. So everybody walked. Okay? Everybody walked. You go down the street and there'd be hundreds and hundreds of people walking along the side of the road all the time. Because there wasn't much public transportation. And, you know, I think when I was there, I would guess I probably saw 500,000 people walking in my, you know, time in Kenya. And you know what? Every lady was fully dressed. Long, loose, flowing dress. Just a very beautiful people. Wow. I remember Brother McClanahan said, you know, when the missionaries first went to Africa, they told the people to put on clothes. Now, when missionaries go to Africa, they tell them to take them off. Yeah. Well, now TV's gone there and the media's done it. But you know, the gospel changes people. It changes nations. It changes communities. He said that the Lord Jesus was manifest to take away our sins. Amen. What a great thing. Came to change our life. To give us deliverance. You know, something that God's always been interested in. God's always been interested in a people that will be His people. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a special people, a people of His own possession, a people that belong to Him. You know, God longs to have a people that belong to Him, that identify themselves as His people, that show that they are His people, that are different from all other peoples. You know, you think of it. You know, God created Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve so that man, he might have a people that he could have fellowship with and bring glory to Him. Well, you know, Adam and Eve sinned. And now, there were two seeds, Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Now God didn't have any people. The seed was gone. There had to be a new child born. And with Seth, the Bible says that men once again began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then wickedness filled the earth. And God says, I'm going to destroy man. But He says, I'm going to take a new family. I'm going to make that family to bring forth a nation that will bring me glory. So the earth will be filled with people who bring honor to me. So He took one nation, one family. So, oh, Noah's family. My desire is there be a people bring honor to me. Well, pretty soon came to Babylon, right? And all of mankind was in rebellion against God. God's plan of having a people that would honor Him was spoiled again. He said, oh, okay, I'm going to take one man now. I'm going to take one man. And He went and he found a man by the name of Abraham. And He says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a nation. I'm going to make of you a nation that will serve me. And so there was he took a man. And of course, you have the people of Israel, and they have the 12 sons of Jacob. And he says, oh, I'm going to have a people that will live for me. Jacob wasn't a very good father, so he had to send the whole crowd to Egypt to get tired of the world. And so he could have a people that would bring glory to him. And he brings this people out. And they rebel against him. And God says to Moses, I'm just going to destroy all of them and I'll make of you a nation. I'll make of you a nation that will bring glory to my name. And of course, the people of Israel, God wanted them to be His light in a dark world. He said, I want a nation that will bring glory to me. And they rebelled against Him. They rebelled against Him. And now, in the fullness of time, He sent His Son so that all the world could be His people. All the people of the world could be saved. And He established the institution of the church, that He could have a people. You know, God wants a people. Christ came to this earth so that He could have a people on this earth. They would be His people. They would bring praise to Him. They would be different from all the peoples of the earth. He wanted a people to bring glory to Him. That's why Jesus came. There'd be a people. Oh, the people of God are trying to be like the world. The people of God, instead of saying, oh, we want to be God's people. We want to be His peculiar people. We want to be His people that bring glory to Him. The people of God are looking at the world. Say, oh, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. I want to be like them. No, Jesus came so He could have a people. He's always wanted people. John the Baptist came to the Jews and said He was the forerunner of the Messiah. And they mocked Him and rejected Him. And John the Baptist says, you know what? God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He wants a people. If He has to, He can make them out of the rocks. You know, young people, people of God, He wants you and I to be His people. You know, young person, if you don't become what you ought to be for God, you know what God can do? God can take a broken down, drug addict, drunkard, adulterer, and He can save them. And He can change their life. And he'll have somebody that will praise Him. He'll have somebody. He's always going to have somebody. Because God wants a people. God wants a people. He loves His people. He wants a people that will bring glory to Him. But you know, when you think about this, you think of the coming of Christ, you realize that God is always the originator. He's the originator. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's us. Cain, his offering was rejected. He says, Cain, Cain. You say, why did he go after Cain? Because he wanted to bring Cain to repentance. Yeah. Adam sinned. Why did God go after Adam? Because He wanted to bring them the message of forgiveness. The world had turned their back on God at Babylon. And so what does the Lord do? He goes after Abraham. Huh. Isn't that great? Goes after Abraham. His people are in Egypt. And so what does God do? He goes after Moses. Isn't that great? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. You know, can you recognize it? That the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of God seeking after sinful man. You know, you might not know this young person, but the God of heaven sought after you and allowing you to be born of Christian parents and sought after you to allow you to come to a place like this. He sought after you. You didn't seek after Him. He sought after you. What a great God we have. The world wasn't clamoring for Jesus Christ. The world was lost. the world was lost in idolatry. But God sought after us, didn't he? Sent John the Baptist after 400 years of silence. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, we still have a living God who's seeking after us. Amen. We have a living God who's seeking after us. The coming of the Lord. What a great message to all of us. Great truths as we think of his coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the greatness of the coming of our Savior. And Lord, there are so many, many great truths surrounding the coming of our Savior. Oh God, I pray that the people of God would not be caught up in gifts, in vacation, in buying, in parties, in get-togethers. Lord, all of those things in some way have a place. But Lord, the greatest thing in all the earth is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a great thing. Lord, might we be in awe. Might we be overwhelmed. Might the truths of his coming stir our souls. And might, Lord, the people of God in this season just marvel more and more of the great God that we have, that he would send his Son. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Might it fill our souls, Lord. And might this time of year, rather than being materialistic and commercialistic and deadening our souls, might, Lord, it revive our hearts as we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, that you would love us, that you would pity us, that you, Lord, would seek us. It is beyond our comprehension. Might, Lord, this time of year that we think of the coming of Christ, Lord, might it be the center of our thoughts, the wonder and the greatness of the coming to the Lord Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed.